All right, good evening. Oh boy. Well, at least they can't hear that over the internet. Open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to continue our study through Deuteronomy. Let's kind of keep things in just so we don't forget. There's no potluck in Mayor June. I'm actually June is 10th is Mother's May. The second Sunday of May is Mother's Day anyway, so we won't have potluck or prayer for Mother's Day. And then June 10th, there's a lot of stuff going on. And actually the worship team, or not the worship, missions team is going to be out here June 10th anyways. So there will be a lot going on. We don't necessarily have to have anybody that wants to be involved with what they're going to be doing that Sunday, they're going to be going down to Detroit. And then there's a picnic in between. And pig roast with chicken. We have chicken. So, I don't know. Bruce, bacon? Oh, he's outside. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we ask that you would calm our minds and still our hearts right now, Lord, just to hear from you. And Lord, we covet this time with you in the middle of the week, some after work and some dealing with traffic and just the trials of life. And Lord, we want to meet you here and are so grateful, Lord, that you desire to meet with us. And so, Lord, bless your word tonight and bless this time. We just kind of turn off the world and revel in your presence. Our Heavenly Father, great and awesome God, we thank you, we praise you and all for all that you do, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Deuteronomy, Moses preparing the children of Israel to go over to the promised land. He's not going to get to go, so he wants to make sure that they have everything that they need, and that the things that they witnessed while they were wandering around in the wilderness and how God protected them and guided them, and the reason that the generation that wandered the wilderness was going to die in the wilderness and not get to enter the promised land because of their disobedience and their rebellion and their unwillingness to acknowledge all that God had done. Moses wants to make sure that that next generation understands all of those things, that God is for them. And part of it is preparation for them to follow Joshua into the promised land, one of the two who brought back a good report and said, man, we've got this. God said it's ours. Let's go and let's take it. And so really it's kind of getting their heart in tune with Joshua, and because Moses isn't going to be leading them over, that's going to be hard for a lot of them because Moses had been leading them for a long time. We know the importance of Moses even amongst the Jewish culture today, and especially those who acknowledge Judaism and the scriptures. He's still a very central figure in their worship and in what he means to the nation of Israel. So it's going to be something that it's going to be hard for them to grasp onto, but really, as you read through this, you understand that Moses is trying to get the children of Israel to have their heart and mind completely on God, that God's going to do it. It's not going to be Joshua. It's not going to be them. And I think it's good for us to understand that, and talked about this a lot, anything good in our lives is God at work in our lives, and he wants only what's best for us. even in the midst of, and the reality that we're going to deal with trials and tribulations, and we're going to have battles, and the curse that came with the fall of man in the garden, we all deal with it. We can't escape it in this life, but God has prepared for us in eternity where we don't have to worry about all those things. But this life is really just a preparation for the promise that God has prepared for us. So, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 11, you shall love the Lord your God, keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, His greatness and His mighty hand and His outstretched arm, His signs, His acts, which He did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all his land, what He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how He made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what He did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, Eliab the son of Reuben, who joined in with Korah's rebellion, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which He did. So Moses is now talking to the generation that really didn't probably understand the hardships of Egypt. It's likely that some of them were children when they came out. Their parents were the generation that ended up dying in the wilderness because of their disobedience. How they had been enslaved and oppressed. Moses, now probably the only one left of any of them that was alive, you know, or that's left alive right now after the passing of Miriam and Aaron, that had lived through the cruelty of the new line of pharaohs. Remember, it was when a pharaoh came to power who did not know Joseph, did not understand the reason why the children of Israel were there and were favored, and because of what Joseph had done for Pharaoh 400 years prior to that. Moses had survived the killing of all the male children. Remember, the Pharaoh ordered that the midwives kill all the children as they're born, because they had become so numerous, the people started complaining that they were going to be greater in number, and there was a fear, so they started killing the firstborn. 40 years, Moses was a son of Pharaoh and a general of the Egyptian armies, 40 years as a shepherd in exile, 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. He was the servant of a great and mighty God, and he wants the children of Israel to understand just how good God had been to them. All they did, all their parents did, was rebel and complain against Moses and against God. You know, I was thinking about this. You ever noticed how complaining is contagious? It's just a thought. I mean, and that's why we're to be complaint and grumble free in the church. There's good reason for that, because complaining and grumbling leads to more complaining and grumbling. And what happens is it infects the body, and then their eyes are no longer on how great and awesome and wonderful God has been to us, because whatever we're complaining about becomes front and center, right? And that's just practically and simply what Moses is trying to show them. And I think it's good principle for us to live by. You find yourself complaining, you've got your mind on the wrong thing. So, verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot. And kind of give you an idea, the idea there was, and we know that they had winnows back then for stoking fires and stuff like that, but evidently we get this picture that they had found a way to foot pump water from the Nile. So they used their feet to water. That's kind of the picture that you have there. As a vegetable garden, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. The Egyptian civilization existed, remember, next to the Nile. Most of its population was in the close proximity to the Nile, or had a system of aqueducts and trenches and troughs or whatever that would carry water to the city and to irrigate crops and stuff. But Egypt itself is arid, about 1 inch of rainfall a year, most of it. Canaan was blessed by God. It was fertile, it was productive because God tended to it. And it talking about the hills and valleys, because it had hills and valleys, it would just not sustain, could not be sustained by a large water source or by aqueducts or irrigation. So God provided the former and the latter rain, it talks about throughout Scripture. The crops are going to be sustained by God. They're obedient, and it's going to be sustained by God, and it was going to be directly related to their obedience to God, God's commandments, what Moses was telling them that they needed to observe and keep when they went over there. To follow and worship God alone. I'm going to tell you, in preparation for going in the land of Canaan, coming out of Egypt, which is out of the world, and that's where we find ourselves tonight, we need to understand something. God is very clear about how He's to be worshipped, not to be worshipped, what is truth, what is not truth. And the message for you tonight, coming from me, is not a real popular message throughout the church today. But we need to take it seriously. Scripture is very clear. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not, as the King James Version says. He hasn't changed His mind on these things. How He has ministered grace and mercy and love has changed because He sent His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But it was always by grace through faith, because even the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament before Christ came all had righteousness, their faith was accounted to them as righteousness because they believed God. They believed God and they believed His truth, not what they wanted to believe. It wasn't willy-nilly religion. And so we see that God promises the former and the latter rain. Verse 13 says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today," it's just, I want to just obey my commandments. Hear my commandments. You know, live according to what, and it was all for their good. Everything was for their good. And he says, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. All in the Scripture means, then I will give you the rain of your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. You know, the big thing, big move today, and I got to start checking it out, but grass-fed stuff, grass-fed beef, you know, originally that's what God intended for the cows to eat was grass-fed. I don't know when man came up with a better idea of feeding them corn other than it fattens them up, and I don't know if it makes them taste better. And then now we have Wagyu beef, and they do all kinds of crazy things to Wagyu beef. And then what's the other one from Japan that's really expensive? Kobe beef, where they massage the cow and feed it grain and dark beer. God said, man, I'll make sure the grass grows so that your animals can eat. I don't know. I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves. Now, take heed, pay attention, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, which actually did happen. Remember, a king by the name, and the thing was, it happened in Judah because the northern tribes, the northern 10 and a half tribes, 10 tribes, or 9 and a half, right? 2 and a half plus 9 and a half equals 12. Anyways, the northern 10 tribes never had a king that did what was right in the sight of God. But Judah did. And every once in a while, they got a rotten one. And there was a string of one that got more rotten than the other, and they got this guy named Ahab who married a woman named Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians who worshiped Baal. And she led the southern tribes of Judah away from God. It was a severe departure. And so Elijah pronounced that it would not rain for 3 years. And it did not rain for 3 years. And so God, when he says something, he means it. And the land yield no produce. You perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Prosperity itself can become a god. And we need to be very careful. It's not something we need to manufacture, prosperity. The problem is not with God's provision, but our own conjured up ideas of what prosperity really is. It's unrealistic expectations of God providing for our needs. For our needs. And if he blesses beyond that, awesome. God uses people as vessels to pour out more, so and those people are able to bless others. But God watches after, remember the birds and the flowers? Those things which are not created in his image, how much more does he care for you, the scriptures say? How much more does he care for you? He sends the sustaining rains to those who are in him. Spiritually, we understand that it's a much deeper meaning for the church. The latter rain speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, Peter says, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Drunk in the spirit is not of the Holy Spirit. It is a demonic trick. Seen some wacky things that have come out of that. In the name of the church, and it's part of the prosperity gospel. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood red before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. ultimately, the goal of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the preaching of the gospel and the receiving it upon the hearts of men and women unto salvation, not as a show, not as a sideshow, not as a circus created by the flesh that we see in so many places. The prophesying or the speaking forth of God's word was to minister to the people. And here's the thing we understand in you know, when we witness or give testimony of what God has done and what His Word says, the frustration comes from when we think that it's incumbent on us to change somebody's mind or somebody's heart. You know, nowhere did God say that that was your responsibility. The responsibility is solely on the Holy, on God's Word and His Holy Spirit. We'll see that in a little bit. But it's the promise of Pentecost, and listen, we need another outpouring of Pentecost and the latter rain. It's not going to come by our own devices or manipulations. We're not going to foot pump it into the church or hand-dug washes that are going to, you know, cause it to flow in here. It's not about fresh fire, new apostolic, fourth wave of anything, or latter rain hype that's going to bring it on. It will not happen by fleshly things. It's going to come when the church turns its heart to God and is with Him wholeheartedly, bowing our hearts in repentance. Where is the latter rain showering hearts and refreshing harvests today? It's not in the self-righteous, postmodern, secular, humanistic, self-absorbed, politically correct congregations where the social gospel reigns. We need a wave of humility to sweep through the church today. To acknowledge God that He's awesome and He's mighty, that He alone is right. And our prayer should be, pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, so we can follow You and serve You, so we can worship You and witness for You. We want that boldness to stand against the enemy of Your truth and of Your righteousness today, which is coming from every angle, Christian. And God's pretty clear about how He's to be worshipped. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, verse 18, and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, they took that so legalistically and literally that we talked about phylacteries and the zoom zooms or whatever things that they put on their posts and zim zams and crazy things. That's not what God's talking about here. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven above the earth. He didn't mean necessarily literally to write it on pieces of paper, roll it up, put it in little things where, you know, that keep them on there. He does say, write it on your doorposts, write it on your gates. Great reminders. But He wants us it to be on our minds and on our hearts and in our homes, because our hearts and our minds and our homes need to be sanctified, set apart for Him. John 17:17, remember Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right. I don't need to be right. Well, I struggle with that. And I'm right most of the time, just so you know. When I'm standing upon God's word. When I'm not right, it's when I'm out doing what I what Bill wants to do. And that's the truth of the matter. But the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth. Well, we just can't trust that this is all really the word of God. Yet it claims to be the word of God, and God claims it's his word, and that he inspired it by his Holy Spirit, and that we can stand upon it, that it's truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And here's the problem today, same as it was for God's children then. Hosea 4:1 declares, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And that's what we see America sliding into. That's what we see what used to be a great bastion of grace and of the church in Europe that's dead. It's because there's no truth or mercy or the knowledge of God. And here's how it happened. Very simply, it was really tricky. Did God really say, it's the same thing Satan did in the garden with Eve? Is that really what God said? And he adds a little bit something to it. He brings a little bit doubt into, is that what God really said? And a little doubt becomes a lot of doubt. And now we have a lot of people that doubt that this is the word of God, or that we can hold on to it, or we can stand upon it. Verse 22, for you, if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him. If he hasn't given us that instruction and how we're to do that, if this isn't it, then how are we to do what God is commanding us to do? You know? God, that means God's a jipper, right? And he's just messing with us. To walk in all his ways, hold fast to him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your feet treads shall be yours. From the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. Now listen to this, because God's just taking them back in to possess their land. The land that they have right now, actually they took what was theirs of what was theirs when they took Gaza and the West Bank, but that's not even close to what Moses was saying they were to possess when they went in, you understand? Listen to what he's saying. Their land was supposed to go into Iraq and Iran. You wonder why the enemy of God is all worked up. From the river Euphrates, in that area, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, could have been theirs. Isn't that interesting? Verse 24, it says, 25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. And that happens as soon as they go over in Jericho. They don't even really go to war. They just blow trumpets and march around, and Jericho falls. Pretty wild. Behold, verse 26, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Pretty simple. Obey God and prosper. Disobey God, suffer the consequences, the warnings there. Yes, there are consequences to doing your own thing, right? God makes it simple so that we can accept responsibility when we're not walking in His ways and obeying His commandments. What do we spend most of our life doing? Trying to shirk our responsibility, right? And that's what most people don't want to recognize. You are responsible for your decisions concerning what God has asked of you and what God says is right way to worship, who you're to put your faith and trust in. If He says His Son is the only way to eternal life, then you're responsible with what you do with your faith in Jesus Christ. It shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? Question? Huh? Anybody got an answer for that? We'll see, there was an answer. For you will cross over the Jordan, going to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Interestingly, in Joshua chapter 8, we're told that after the defeat at Ai, that they went and it says, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Where was the blessing was to be on Gerizim, the curse was to be on Ebal. And there's a lesson here for the children of Israel, and there's really a lesson there for us. Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. They offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. There in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the laws of Moses, which he had written. All Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger, as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. Mount Ebal represented the curse of disobedience, right? And Gerizim, the blessings of obedience. The altar was built where? On Mount Ebal, which represented the curse. And it's a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that's required for sin, for our transgressions against God's commands. That's the picture that they were to see. A sacrifice was necessary because of disobedience, because of sin. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, Paul says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them,' but that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" And so Christ became the curse. He became that sacrifice that was necessary, that God was showing them was going to be, you know, as He separated the two. And so we want to walk according to faith and according to all that God has given us in His Word. Chapter 12, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. on the high mountains and under green on the hills and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Literally, I will not be worshipped that way. God now is going to give them instructions for worship in the next coming chapters. Can anyone give me an instance in Scripture where God says, if they're worshiping Baal, it's okay, it's just another name I go by? Or Ashtaroth, Milcah, Dagon, remember Dagon? Oh, don't worry, they put the ark next to Dagon, it's just another likeness of me. Molech, we know what God thinks of the god Molech. Today there's Allah, Muhammad, Buddha, Gaia, Vishnu. There's the god of artificial intelligence that man is creating for themselves. AI, I guess would, you know, Islam, and it's that falsehood that secular humanism has infiltrated the church and brought in, that Islam, Judaism, Jesus, all the same. You know, Bono Christianity. Did God say, oh yeah, the yoga places under the green trees, because that's, of course, where you do yoga, right? You leave those, because we'll just put my name in front of them and suggest that they're okay. God says, destroy all of their places of worship, erase their names from it, that it ever existed. On the hills, under every green tree, evidently the idea of Gaia worship, that Druidic religion, existed, the worship of Mother Earth. Pantheism, pananthism. Pantheism, basically everything is God. And pananthism, everything is in God, but the world is not everything God is. Crazy stuff. It all was happening back then. We've just gotten better of converging it today with truth instead of separating it, standing against it, and saying it's wrong. God says it's wrong, and I'm not going to be involved with it. It has no place in the church today. At least at Calvary Chapel, Houlton County. I'll make that determination for us. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. The tabernacle would ultimately reside in Shiloh, and then David, after the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines and returned, when David found out where it was, he went to go get it. It took him a little while to figure out how to transport it according to how God said it was supposed to be transported. Remember, they put it on the back of a cart. One of the priests who was on the Levites that was on the back of the cart, when one of the oxen stumbled, the ark started to fall off the back of it, and the priest grabbed the ark. It said that David was very angry, but that he went to the Word of God. And evidently, as he read through the Word of God and through the Scriptures, realized that there was only one way that that ark was supposed to be transported, and that was by the Levites and by poles that were to go through the ring. And so he found out the hard way, but ultimately the ark would rest, and then the tabernacle and the center of the worship of God would rest in the city of David, Jerusalem, and will be again. But for the church, we worship in spirit, not man's spirit, but according to the Holy Spirit. We worship in spirit and truth. We worship how God wants to be worshiped, not however we see fit. Today, everybody, it just seems everywhere you look, people want to worship in a way that's right in their own eyes, but is oh so wrong. It's hard to distinguish the church from the world in a lot of places. And what's happening is the church is trying to perfect in the flesh what began by the Holy Spirit of God at Pentecost, and was led by the Holy Spirit that dwells in and guides the body of Christ today, His church. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And that certainly speaking to the apostles, who along with the prophets would write the Scriptures. And then John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And so we can know the truth, about Jesus Christ and the Word. And then John 16, 7 through 13, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. You know, we don't need to be afraid of knowing what the truth is and standing upon that. How many of you have ever struggled, you know, that just sounds wrong, but oh, I want to be tolerant, right? I don't want to be offensive. I want to be correct. Look, you can know all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit leads and guides the church, and we can know what's right and we can know what's wrong. And listen, the reason why we're told those things is so that we can stand for what's right and what's true, not slink away. It seems that so much of the church is, if you can't beat them, join them kind of attitude, right? Verse 15, however you may slaughter and eat meat within your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord God, which He has given you, the unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Oh, what a great scripture. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or the new wine or your oil of the firstborn of your herd or flock or of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as I live, as you live in your land. And, you know, they were going into a land where the occult, where false worship, a lot of it was hinged around blood and the taking of blood and the drinking of blood, because in the blood is the life. And what God is trying to say, in the blood is the life. And then there were those of the occult and who were involved in false worship that believed by taking a life that you gained power from that, and especially by drinking the blood. And then you have all these crazy Dracula stories and everything else, and Dracula cults today. You know, it's just another bizarre thing that had come out of the occult and the false worship back then. Drinking of blood. God said, you will not drink of the blood. Be confusing. Life was to be respected because God's the giver of life. We're not to engage in occultic practices. And there's practical reasons for it, because blood carries disease too. And you got to be careful with that. But God was pointing, saying, look, they drink the blood and they believe that they're gaining power and life through drinking this life-giving fluid, what I have put in mankind and animal kind. And the life was in the blood, so you are not to drink it. When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he promised you, and you say, let me eat meat. He knew I was coming. And he's repeating it. And when God says something twice, you need to take note. And all of those people that say, oh, we're supposed to use, you know, we're not supposed to eat the, we're supposed to do the Daniel diet. And, you know, hey, look, I'm not going to tell you you have to eat meat or not eat meat. I'm not going to get all legalistic on you. I just know this. God is gracious and he is good. And he knew that he was going to breathe life into me. Let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat. You may eat as much meat as your heart desires. Bless you, Lord, I will do whatever you ask of me. I will stand on Mount Gerizim. Pour it out, Lord. Art, we're going back to the restaurant place and getting one of those 20-pound whatever things. Oh, and we're doing the pork roast. I told you we're doing the pig roast for the Memorial Day service, right? I upped it from 125 to 150 just in case this year, pounds. And I have solid ground to stand on. Because the dietary laws that we're going to get to with the children of Israel did not apply to the Gentiles. And I thank God every day that I was born a Gentile. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you. You may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat, blood on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God. You shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you. You shall eat the meat. It's right there. That I may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And basically, sacrifices were to be brought to the prescribed place for sacrifices. They were not to take what they had set aside as a tithe or offering or sacrifice and eat it within the city gates. They had to take that to where God prescribed. All else is party time, right? Big barbecue. The big Texan can be eaten in Amarillo. And I'm still going to go there one day because God said it's all right. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods. You know, we're going to do Friday, the 18th of May. Friday night, we're going to show, we're going to have movie night, popcorn, invite friends. We're going to have Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. You know, he set out to disprove that God was real and that God existed, and in doing that, found out that without any exception, undoubtedly God existed, he was real, Jesus Christ was who he said he was. But we're not to go the other direction. We know the truth. Don't go, you know, messing around messing around with Ouija boards to see if Satan really, you know, or there's a demon really in it. God, you don't do those things. Don't inquire after these things. How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Because we talked about it. Many of them served their gods through sexual immorality, religious prostitution, male and female prostitution. You figure that out. There was absolutely witchcraft, sorcery, you know, intoxicants of all kinds that they used. And God knows that if you start dabbling in that stuff, it's easy to get caught up in it. We're not to go that direction. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Cults have some of the truth. The occult is bloodthirsty and it's demonic. I mean, it's wild. The cults are a little more dangerous because they have some truth. But they suggest that God's word's not enough. They have special revelation, extra-biblical understanding, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. Some of them have gone over to legalism. When you think of Seventh-day Adventists and some of the things that they suggest that you have to observe. You need to be careful, because it's not of the Holy Spirit, it's another spirit. It's the spirit of the world, and listen, we need to understand, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities of this present darkness. The wickedness we see happening today is not benign. It's not just because of some possible instabilities mentally. There is a real enemy that is trying to destroy God's creation and ultimately destroy Jerusalem. We know that that's all the big picture. But the more that they can get, more of God, you know, of God's creation that they can get to stumble, to miss the truth, to not give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, they think that they're victorious. The belief that life does not begin at conception is demonic. In fact, we know that God determines life even before conception, right? Don't ever use the word fetus. There's no such thing as a fetus. It's a baby. It's a living human being that God has determined is going to have, is going to. He wants to come into the world. And consider all that God says are abominations the church is accepting in compromise today. Listen, I will never, ever be an ecumenical pastor. Please don't ever ask me to be or put that on me. But I do believe in the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. I believe wholeheartedly in the unity of the body of Jesus Christ, because it can only be in unity because the body of Christ, the true body, is led by the Holy Spirit of God. The other thing is, I will not ever be an interfaith pastor. Please don't put that on me. Because God says we are not to observe or condone false worship, anything that is not truth. John asks, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And we hear all this about how pastors are in interfaith fellowship. We have church leaders praying in mosques, bowing down to Allah. There is one truth faith. It's not the Catholic Church, all right? I'm just going to say it. The only true faith is a faith that is put in Jesus Christ. Whether Calvary Chapel, Baptist, Episcopalian, Catholic, whatever. There are many, and here's the we need to understand, there are many antichrists. And there's a lot of things that are being said and followed against Christ. But we need to understand that Greek word means against Christ or in place of Christ. There is only one, and when you read the scriptures, understand this. There is only one in place of Christ, ordained by God, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Because Jesus said, my Father will send it, and I will tell my Father to send the Holy Spirit in my place. It's best if I go. He is the only true in place of God. It was never given to any human ever in history, in Scripture, by intent, by Jesus Christ. We're joking about it, the most reverend, Bill. I don't ever call me the most reverend. Jim. You know what the word vicar means? Let's just deal with it today. The Latin equivalent of in place of Christ or the antichrist is, or anti in place of, is vicar. When we talk about Jesus dying vicariously for sinners, in place of, as a propitiation, that's what vicar, vicarious, means. Any other claim to the being the vicar of Christ other than the Holy Spirit, who is the only true God-ordained vicar of Christ, any other claim is only antichrist, just so you know. God has called His church to worship in spirit and in truth and not in the flesh or by compromise doing what is right in our own eyes or what we want to do or how we want to do it. God's very clear. And we're going to follow those things. I believe we are to live peaceably as best we can with our fellow man and with people of other faiths and other religions. Because look, it's not our job to convince them that what they believe is wrong. All we're asked to do is share the truth of the gospel and let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God do their work. But we don't compromise our faith or what we believe. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And we are going to observe what Jesus asked us to do as He took bread and drank wine and broke it and said, do this in remembrance of me, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have put all of our eggs in that basket, right? We believe He is the one. He is our hope. He is our only hope. He is the world's only hope. He's the only solution to everything that's going on in this world. That's the truth. Not me, not you, Jesus. And so the worship team's going to come up. They're going to play. I went a little longer. But then again, I never promised that I would end at any time anyways, right? So I guess I haven't gone any longer. As the play, just prepare your hearts and we'll worship and have communion together, because God said, obey all my commands. What did Jesus say? This is my body, take, eat. And then the scriptures say, as often as you come together. Man, when we have the opportunity to do this, we do it. Right?
up to glory, for it lifts me up to
Cracker, just kind of thinking about, you know, what I believe I am willing to do or capable to do for my family because I love them, for my daughter, for my wife, and really for you, my family. I can think and say, just kind of like the disciples, Lord, we'll never leave you, you know. We got this. We'll go down with the ship. And I consider what Jesus did, what he endured after he took that bread and broke, said, this is my body which is broken for you. I could not do it other than by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But he did it. And he did it because he loved us. And so as we eat, let's remember what he did for us. You know, we drink of the wine, the true blood that gives life, right? The blood that was shed for forgiveness. And you think about it, just, I'm not going to get too far into it, but, you know, he shed his blood that we would be forgiven so that we could have a hope of eternity with him. And then the resurrection showed why it was so important, because he was flesh and bone, no longer flesh and blood. He had given that for us so that we will be able to be with him for eternity. The blood of forgiveness. That's the blood of life. That's real life. The life is in the blood. If you want eternal life, it's through the blood that Jesus shed for your forgiveness of your sins. And just consider that as we drink this in remembrance of him. Lord, you are great and awesome and wonderful. You always have been. You always will be. And so we, Lord, just come before you and bow our hearts, ask, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit so that we can live according to all that you've put before us, because you know it's best for us and because you love us. Help us, Lord, we pray. And may we go out and just the praise of our lips, just the place of our heart right now, be well-pleasing to you. Sanctify us through your word, because your word is truth. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Please stand.